That's good stuff. Good stuff. We are really excited for you seniors, and some real simple words changed my life. It's when my mentor looked at me when I was about your age, and he said, "I look forward to seeing what God does with your life." And those words changed me, because I was kind of, what? And we look forward to seeing what God does with your life. And I know I speak for the guys when I say that. We're excited for you. And boy, there's a lot we want to tell you, but we've got to move on. Offering, we're just going to take that up right now. And as we do that, remember, invite someone for Mother's Day, okay? That's your task this week, Southbrook. Bring someone with you, because we just want this to be a humongous affirmation weekend. So please do that. But also men, if you're looking to get in the current of men's ministry in terms of just learning the Bible, this Wednesday, a new study starts Wednesday morning, May 8th, and Wednesday night, and it's based in, you may have heard of Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and he has a Bible study that helps you learn how to love the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures, so think about that for this week. Take out your program. Because what we're doing, if you're not been here, and partly it's this weekend is planned for this, is just a little bit of wisdom through the book of Proverbs. And as we close here tonight, I want to highlight a tremendous theme that is a favorite of mine in Proverbs. And I'm just going to give you two verses. Remember, you take this home, read it, stick it in your wallet, stick it in your bag, and just read through these Proverbs. We wish we could just talk about every one, because it's just so full of stuff. But you may read one this week and you go, man, that's what I needed to hear. I needed that tweet from God. I needed that direction. But there are two that I want to highlight tonight and then take us to a couple of areas to Proverbs. And one is, look at chapter 18. You have chapters 18 and 19 in your program. Chapter 18, verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. So in other words, someone who doesn't give all their effort to what they do in life is the equivalent of someone who tears things down. Interesting. Some of you might remember in 1986, the space shuttle Challenger exploded. Do you remember that? Everybody remember that? Do you remember it was a simple little O-ring failure that caused that? Sometimes it's just the little things in life that bring things down. Look at chapter 19, verse 10. Let's flip over to the other page. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes. And that's the idea of it's dangerous if you're a sluggard and you win the lottery. How often have we seen that happen? Where someone wins the lottery and they haven't earned that kind of wealth. They didn't do anything to earn it. And what happens? It just ends up giving them more capacity to destroy themselves. Now, I don't know about you. I'd love that opportunity. Wouldn't you love the opportunity? Actually, one more verse. Look at verse 24. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now, some of us don't have that problem. But the whole idea here is a sluggard fails to enjoy the benefits of life. They can have the benefits of life right there, that opportunity, and because they don't want to put in the effort, they miss it. And those few verses represent verses that are all over Proverbs. The difference between the industrious person committed to excellence that honors God and then the slacker or the sluggard who cuts corners, misses opportunities. And then there's another one that I want to talk about before we go. Now, I don't know if you know, I read where the Vatican, you know, everybody's excited about Pope Francis, and the Vatican recently bought a new automobile for Pope Francis, and sleek, black, tinted windows, bulletproof, the whole deal. And the Pope came out and he saw it. And he said, you know, I haven't actually driven for a long time. I'd like to drive this vehicle. And so his driver said, okay. And he got in the driver's seat, and the chauffeur got in his spot, his normal spot, and he drove it out through the Vatican. He drove it out into the streets of Rome, and it got away from him. He was going 55 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, and you probably didn't read about this, did you? And it got away from him, and sure enough, a Rome police officer pulled him over. And the officer comes up to the car, and window comes down. Your Holiness, wait just a minute. And he goes back to his cruiser, and he gets on his phone, and he calls headquarters. He says, Chief, I pulled over someone here, and I know it's a mandatory fine for someone over 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, but I pulled someone over here, and he's really important. Well, how important is he? Well, I don't know. Is he more important than the president of Italy? Well, I don't know, but I think he is. Is he more important than the president of the United States? Well, I don't know, but I think he is. Well, who is he? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't know who he is, but his chauffeur's the Pope. That's important, right? Now, what you're going to do in life is you're going to have all these things that people say make you important, right? We all have these, you know, trappings, what we drive, where we live, and they deem us important. And so what happens to a lot of people is they say, I'm going to get in that game. And many of us are here because that game didn't work. Then there are others of us who say, I'm not entering that game at all. And we end up going the other direction, right? You see people who go the other direction. I'm not getting in that game who has the biggest, fastest car and the biggest house and the best clothes and all that stuff, because it doesn't matter, and they go the other direction. You know, the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, teach a balance. And here's the balance, okay? On the one side of this continuum, so if you're drawing this, is someone who has a commitment avoidance problem. It's politically incorrect to say call someone lazy, so they have a low leisure level. Right? Very low leisure level. But it's just the Proverbs don't mince words, and they say this is a person with a commitment avoidance problem. They have a cap on their life because they just don't want to put in the effort. They don't want to put in the effort. And here's some Proverbs on this. Actually, look at this one on the screens. Ecclesiastes 10:18. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the roof leaks. And the Proverbs essentially give four characteristics of the lazy person. Here's one of them. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. We got this, guys. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Here's one characteristic of a lazy person. They have a hard time self-starting. They have a hard time self-starting. They need someone to get them going. They can't do it themselves. Look at this. Proverbs 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that a great picture? Always late for work. They go to St. Mattress on Sunday morning for church because they can't get out of bed. Right? So that's one. Look at this. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. Another characteristic of a lazy person is they have a lot of unfinished projects. They can just never get things done. And I don't know about you, but I'm lazy when it comes to writing letters. Anybody? I'm notorious for my very short emails, my very short text messages. I don't know what it is. It's like I say everything I want to say when I'm up here. And then the rest of the week, I don't want to say anything to anyone. And so I'm just so lazy when it comes to that. And they just, you ever had that where they just hang over your head? All these letters I need to write are hanging over my head. And the lazy person has a lot of unfinished projects. It's the garage is a mess and they're, you know, chipped, the paint's chipped and all that stuff. Here's another one. Look at this one about lions, okay? Here's another one about lions. Proverbs. Look at this one. Do we have this one? Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be murdered in the streets. And here's another characteristic. The lazy person is always full of excuses. There's a lion, you know? It's Monday. Nobody buys on Monday. It's Friday. Everybody takes off early on Friday. Nobody's answering calls on Friday. The lazy person always has an excuse. You ever notice that? There's always a reason why they failed. Always a reason why they can't do it. They don't want to take responsibility. And then here's another characteristic. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. And the idea here, here's the fourth characteristic, is the lazy person's always in trouble. And they'll say, well, I'm just not lucky. What do you learn in life? You create your own luck, don't you? You typically create your own luck. But the lazy person's always, just always in trouble. There's always something that's not working out. And look at this. Look at this from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Do we have that, guys? Show this on the screen. Please keep my slides right here where I can see them. I'm dying up here, okay? I'm dying up here. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And this is so cool because the Proverbs give these images of all creation has a purpose to produce, and so do you. And so the person that's lazy, even an ant teaches them the lesson that we were all designed to produce. The lazy person doesn't understand that. And so this is that extreme that is self-destructive, and it's a person checking out. There can be all kinds of reasons for this, but as with all of these, it has to do with identity. Now, the effective middle, I'm going to give you the middle first and then a danger at the end, is excellence that honors God. I'll just tell you the answer right now. The effective way to live is excellence that honors God. Excellence is doing the best with what you have for God's honor, not your own. So if you flip burgers at McDonald's, you do them excellently because you know that can ultimately bring honor to God. Somebody says, wow, we've never had someone who flips burgers like you do. Why do you do it that way? And you say, well, you're asking? I just try to honor God in everything I do. Martin Luther once said, if you're a street sweeper, you should be the best street sweeper in the world. Your street sweeping should honor God. And that's the idea. And so the middle is this one. And look at this proverb, Proverbs 20, verse 4. This is probably my favorite proverb. I've used this in trying to motivate athletes so many times. Look at this. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks and finds nothing. And the whole idea there is everybody wants the produce of excellence. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants the reward that comes with hard work. But few people want to do the stuff behind the scenes that it takes to get there. So you think about a farmer, they're out there in that lonely field when it's not harvest time. They're plowing, they're planting, they're fertilizing, they're watering, whatever. And then everybody loves the harvest. So everybody loves to see that doctor who swoops in and has a successful surgery. Everybody loves to see that champion athlete who gets to the pinnacle of his sport. We all love that. I mean, we love the effective teacher. We love that. But I'm telling you, think of someone you admire. Think of someone you say, they're effective, I admire them. They have plowed out of season. They have done the hard work behind the scenes when no one was watching. And this is where your relationship with God can make such a difference in your life. Because when you're connected to Him, He produces this desire to just do your very best. Somebody once said, character is who you are when no one's looking. Because you understand God looks. And so that's the balance. Is we get to that where we go, whatever we do it with excellence because that honors God. You know, and so I know this real vogue right now to look like you're not trying very hard at anything, just be cool about it, and not really be all that excellent. It's even vogue in churches right now. Don't be excellent because it's not about it. Well, since when does doing something half-hearted communicate that you care about it? No, it doesn't. This says we honor God. Now, here's the last thing I want you to see, though. And this is all related to identity. This is an identity issue. This is an identity issue. And this dangerous imbalance of an overused term, workaholism, is a real dangerous thing too. Now, in life, in general, these are the people who are effective. I hesitate to use the word successes because we're so warped with that word. But successes. I mean, they're effective people. That the difference in life is not talent, but the ability to develop that. Matter of fact, my favorite performance book is a book called Talent is Overrated by Jeff Golvin. And in that book, he says that if you want to be great at anything, it's almost axiomatic. It takes 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. And I coach some athletes who, they're so frustrated with themselves because they're not very good at what they do. And we count up their hours. There are 3,000 hours. A lot of hours. But they're not at that point where they even have a right to be angry at themselves for not being good enough, because it takes 10,000 hours to be great. And genuinely, we learn early on that work is the greater equalizer. Some of you have heard me say this. My favorite work story is about the junk dealer who became a millionaire. Junk dealer became a millionaire. And he had an eighth grade education. And somebody asked him one day, how did you become a millionaire with an eighth grade education? He said, it wasn't hard. I just bought junk one day for $1, and I sold it the next day for $2, and you'd be surprised how that 1% profit adds up, he said. Now, if you don't get that, you need to work hard, okay? Because you know, so that's the great area. Then we learn that, and then what happens? Especially if we grew up in a performance-oriented household where we only got affirmed when we performed, and our identity is totally wrapped up in performance, what happens? The limo gets away from us. And we begin our identity to be wrapped up in our career and our work to the detriment of our relationships. And that is equally as damaging. When I talk about this one, some of you kind of inwardly swell with pride because you know that's where your continuum imbalance is toward. And you kind of said, yeah, I don't have that laziness problem. And the people around you are wondering why you don't really care about them. And you say, well, I'm a good provider. No, that's not what we're talking about. Your identity is so wrapped up into your performance, you know, you can't love. Proverbs 14:23 says, all her work, hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And we know that's true. What we'll find in a couple weeks when we read Proverbs, though, is that when you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you'll get sick. So hard work, productivity, it's a good thing. Good things come from that. But too much of a good thing, and you get sick. Psalm 127:2, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning till late at night, for God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Ecclesiastes 10:18, only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. Isn't that good? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, he's the same guy who wrote the Proverbs, I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from a man's envy of his neighbor. At the end of the day, we get greedy, we become hyper-competitive, we become overworked because we're insecure. We envy other people, we feel threatened when we're around them, so we gotta drive the limo because we're threatened. And he says, don't do that. He says, don't wear yourself out, Proverbs 23:4, to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. And so one of the things, especially, that I would say to you graduates this weekend is this is the pursuit right here. This will be a constant balancing act in your life. Most of you will struggle with this, not this. Although your parents may think otherwise tonight. Most of us will struggle to keep this balance. And remember, the only thing that matters is what you do for God anyway at the end of the day. It's the only thing that matters. One more life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. That's it. Everything else, the Bible says, is going to be burned up in the fire. It's going to be burned up. I've told this story before, but this is a great picture for you seniors of what to pursue in life. But I have a good friend, Rusty Russell. He married so far over his head, it's unbelievable. His wife is so beautiful. She grew up in Augusta, Georgia. She was Miss Augusta, Georgia. And there's no way he deserved her. I don't know how he did that, but he did. Matter of fact, one time, she was singing, she's got a talented singing voice. She was singing the national anthem at the Atlanta Hawks basketball game. And Kelly was introduced as Miss August. Not Miss Augusta. Yeah, the national anthem got an enthusiastic response that night. You know, it was a mistake. But Rusty said, no, she wasn't Miss August. She was Miss September. But anyway, he said, he knew he was marrying over his head. So when he asked her to marry him, he went to the nines. Right by the river there in Augusta, Georgia, he had a rose set up and the table with the white cloth, and he had the non-alcoholic wine, and he had his guitar sitting there, and they were doing a river walk down by the river there in Georgia and in Augusta, and they came walking. Well, what they also had is Rusty had a camera set up in the trees behind this, and so the whole thing's being filmed, and he comes in and he gets on his knee and he plays a guitar and sickening stuff, you know. And he proposed to her. And so every time you'd see Rusty from till they got married, he would be, Have I shown you the video? Everybody, go over to the house. So one day, the fall of that year, before their wedding, we're at their house, his mom and dad's house. And we're having lunch after church one day. And this was years ago. Our son was 1 year old. And this was back in VCRs. Now, some of you graduates don't know what those are. Video cassette recorders. You actually had to put a tape in the machine. And you had to have an MIT degree to learn how to record things when you wanted them to record. Well, we, before lunch, watched the video of that because we had to see it. And it was impressive. And we went over to eat lunch. And after a while we were eating lunch, Austin had just learned how to walk. And he waddles over to the TV, and he's just hitting the TV, and just, you know, he's walking like a one-year-old does, kind of waddling around. And there was a track meet on NBC that day. You know why we know? Because he hit the record button and recorded over the whole thing. That was our response too. Everything we work so hard for in this world, people, can be gone just like that. Right? We had a hard week in our family last Saturday, Sunday morning. My sister-in-law's dad sat in Sunday school and said, someday when I die, I'm going to have these questions for God. Love God, but I'm going to have these questions for God. And he didn't know it'd be Tuesday night when a truck hit him. And he died in an instant. Everything in this life can be gone so fast. The only way to live is a heart that loves God. Get your identity from him. Solomon said all that a person can do is to work, find some satisfaction in their work as they walk with God. And I think that's what he wants us to do. So if you're here tonight and your identity is so threatened that you just want to shut off in life, or your identity is so much an achievement that you're going to try to prove your worth that way, I want you to know that this right here is a cross where God said, you're worth so much to me that I gave my son to die for your sins, that nothing would hold you between me. That you'll be free to relate to me, and that everything you do will be to honor me. And I'll honor you as a result. Deal? Is that a deal? Let's pray. Father, I pray we do that. I pray we do that. That tonight was just a real short recalibration of our identity. Who are we? What are we trying to prove? We don't judge people who are greedy and insecure and hyper-competitive because we know. That's an identity issue. That's an identity issue. They haven't seen that their worth was validated at their purchase point 2,000 years ago on a garbage dump outside Jerusalem when God said, this is what you're worth. I have now bought you. You are mine. Honor me with your life. Help us to do that, Lord. And as we go tonight, help us to honor you with the communion that says that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Have a great night, everybody.